there is a, I'm not an English major literature person, but my understanding is nowadays that, you know, it, a lot of times the most important thing is not really what the original person wrote and what they meant by what they wrote, but what do you bring, what do you get out of it? And so I don't know what Tate's, what he was seeking to communicate with his rendition of "This Is My Father's World." But what it did for me is, okay, we all have that tune in our mind of what it was originally, how it was written. And then, but Tate changed it, and there was, I don't know if this is the proper word, there's a little bit discordant throughout. It was kind of, and what that reminded me of is the Ecclesiastes world in which we live. There is, God created this masterpiece, and then it's gotten, I'll use the word, it's cursed, and so it's not functioning the way it was originally designed. But there is, there's still stuff going on of that gives us a longing for the way things originally were. And that's where ultimately things are headed. And so I don't know if Tate had that in mind, but it, that was what it was working for me. And so we're in Ecclesiastes, and we are in chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at death, life, work, and then living life. Okay, so that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, the subject of life and work is something that we think about and we talk about all the time because we do life. And much of life is taken up with what? Work. And so that's going to be what we think about. We think about life and we think about work, but we rarely do much thinking about death. And I think there are probably two reasons for that. First is that a lot of you are young, and so the young people don't think much about death. And you know, maybe young and healthy, and some of us that are older, we're healthy, so we don't think too much about death. So it's not even, in a sense, on our radar much of the time. But also, we don't think about death very, very often because that's not a pleasant thought. If anybody starts to talk and think about death, all of a sudden it's morose or something. I can remember when I was in 10th grade, in English class, I wrote a little short paper on death, and I got called aside by the teacher, and she wanted to know what was going on in my life. I just decided I wanted to write about that. And so she thought there was something bad going on. But no, I just happened to be thinking about it at that time. But sometimes death pushes in, our mortality pushes in, and it, like it did this past week, you know, with the loss of Ron Merrill, our brother, fellow member, who is now with the Lord, and it's pushed into some of other of your all's lives as well. In the past, 2 years, lost a mom, which would be a grandmother, and then a mother-in-law. You know, lost brother, a brother-in-law. Lost sons, lost daughter. So death has pushed in to our lives as a church, and then some of you as individuals. Now, why think about death? Why think about death? Pardon? It's inevitable. Yes, we ought to think about death because every one of us is going to die. Every one of us. Some of us sooner than and others of us later, but every one of us is going to die. And so God wants us to think about it. And so what he's doing in our text, God through Solomon is reminding us and telling us to face it. You are going to die. And then he asks the question, how, if you're going to die, how then are you going to live? In the light of your coming death, how are you going to live? Let's look at our passage. Ecclesiastes 2, verse number 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Now, in the previous section, the section that we looked at last week, Solomon, who is the author of this, is on a quest. His quest is to find meaning and significance in life. He wants to know, is there a way to have happiness, really genuine happiness, throughout our lives? Okay. And so that was his task. And he explored his task with all of his resources. He was the smartest man who had ever lived. He was brilliant. And he was extremely wealthy, more money than we could ever begin to imagine. As I mentioned last year, it was 50,000 pounds of gold a year streamed into his coffers from various, you know, income sources. Okay. So he had, you know, unlimited resources, in a sense, with his intelligence and with his finances. And so he said, I'm going to explore a lot of different avenues using my wisdom to see if there is meaning and significance and happiness in this world. And if so, where can it be found? And so he explored, you know, education, you know, knowledge, and he explored pleasure. He explored through wisdom and folly. And what he wanted to do is to compare things. What path leads to the most significance and meaning and purpose in life? Why would he do that? Because he wants to live that meaningful and purposeful and happy life. And he's king over Israel, God's people. And so he wants to kind of lay out for them, if this is what I've done, and this is what I found. And if you want meaning and purpose and happiness, this is the route you take. And so that's what he did. He explored everything. And he says there in verse number 12, for what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Meaning, I have done all of this, and you're never going to be able to do more than I have done. And you've never been able to explore it the way that I've been able to explore it. So, people, learn from me. I have explored through wisdom, and I have explored through folly. I've explored through knowledge, and I've explored through all of this. And let me tell you what I found. Verse 13. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Okay, they're saying that there's two ways that we can live. We can live as wise people, we can live in wisdom, or we can live as fools. He said, those are the two choices that we have. Which choice, according to Solomon, is the better choice? Wisdom. To walk in wisdom is a lot better than walking in foolishness, because if you're walking in wisdom, you know where you're going. You can see where you're going, and you can avoid a lot of the pitfalls in life. You can see where the dead ends are, and so you will avoid that. You can see where the traps are, so you will avoid that. You will see how you can get the most gain by wisdom. But if you're a fool, you're walking in darkness. You aren't going to be able to see those things that are in front of you, and you'll be wandering around, and you will crash, and you will burn. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Now, as Solomon thinks about this, okay, Solomon has chose to walk in wisdom. And so he's ordered his life. And he's explored this world. And then he came to a very sobering conclusion. Verse number 14b. That he's going to die. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And said in my heart, this also is vanity. So what he's saying here is, what good does it do to live a wise life? I am going to die just like the fool is going to die. What good has me walking in the path of wisdom done for me ultimately? I'm going to end up at the same place where the fool is, dead. Now, by way of application, it might force us or cause us to ask the question, since I am going to die, why do I work so hard? Why do I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week? If I'm going to die, what good is it? Or you Bryan College students, if you're going to die, why spend all that effort trying to learn the things that your professors are wanting to teach you? You know, why spend tens of thousands of dollars going to Bryan College if you're going to just wind up with dirt on your head? You know, what good is it going, the letters behind your name, or what good is that library that you are amassing when you're in the grave? That's what Solomon is wrestling with. Now, if we're going to die, might as well eat, drink, and be merry, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, that's not wisdom. He's juxtaposing wisdom and folly. And folly will say, well, hey, if I'm going to die, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Well, if we keep in mind that if you're good and if you're smart and if you're hardworking, life will be a little bit better than if you live evil. Or it'll be better than if you act like a fool. Yeah, you're going to end up in the same place, dead, but your life is going to be a lot better if you live according to wisdom. Wise is better than stupid. That's what he's saying. Now, so Solomon is thinking about that. I'm going to die. But then he comes up, but that's not the only problem. What's the next problem? For of the wise as of the fools, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will be long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So he says, we're all going to die, whether we're wise or fools, whether we're good or bad, and then we're both going to be forgotten. Nobody's going to remember us, and they're not going to remember what we did. I went back to Knoxville to visit my parents. That's where I'm from, and my dad and I were eating lunch, and I'm not sure what brought it up, but maybe I asked him about his dad. And so his dad died when he was a teenager, and he was in HR. Although my daddy was born in Tennessee, and so he's a Tennessean, my grandfather came from Indiana. And then he was a smoker, and that gave him cancer, and that killed him. That's all I know, basically, about my grandfather. And that's probably the max that any of my siblings know about my grandfather. And now you know as much as I know. And my younger brother sent me a picture of all of us siblings, sent a picture this past week of my grandmother's, my father's mother, of the clan, the Welsh clan. And there could have been, 30, 40 people in that picture, and my grandmother was just this little kid. And I knew nobody else in that entire picture. And these are relatives of mine. And that's what Solomon is saying. He says, we're going to live, and we're going to die, and we're going to be forgotten. And as Solomon thinks about that, it starts to frustrate him. And the more he thinks about it, the angrier he gets. And he also gets really depressed about this whole situation. The best way to live is to live and walk in wisdom. But even if I walk in wisdom, I'm still going to die, just like the fool. And just like the fool, I'm going to be forgotten. Then what am I living for? And that's what he says. So I hate, verse 17, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Okay. Now, why would Solomon get so bent out of shape, so upset, that he hates life when a whole lot of other people don't? They don't hate life. Solomon here, he's done all the exploration, and he's wise, and he hates life because of what he sees. But there are a whole lot of people running around who don't hate life. They seem to be kind of going along pretty good. Why is it that he hates life and they don't? Pardon? Okay, right. And you really need to get this. Solomon has set his goals. Okay, he has said. And he has achieved every one of his goals. He has really explored. He has had all the experiences that he's wanted to have. He's explored all the pleasures that there have been. He has given himself, and he has accomplished it all. He has seen the rainbow, and he's gotten to the end of the rainbow, and either there wasn't the pot of gold, or he found the pot of gold, and it wasn't satisfying. But there's a whole lot of people, other people, they have not yet achieved all their goals. They're still looking out and say, hey, if I do that, if I accomplish that, if I amass that amount of money, then life is going to be really good. And so they're focusing in on their goals for their life, and that keeps them going. And they don't know what Solomon knows. You can get it all, but then you'll still be empty. You won't have the significance that you think you're going to have. And then the second, that's that first reason. And the second reason is most of us live in denial about death. Okay. Solomon's not doing that. He's saying, I know what's coming. What's coming is death. It's unavoidable. And when I die, I'm going to be forgotten. And that causes him to hate life. So what's he going to do? Well, he says, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I've looked at education, and that's kind of a dead end. That doesn't give me that fulfillment and the meaning and purpose and happiness in life. I've looked at pleasure. And yeah, that was good, but that didn't bring me meaning and purpose and happiness in life. And I've tried to live real wisely. What's left? Okay, I know I will give myself to work. Can meaning be found in work? Can meaning be found in what I do? In what I accomplish in life? So that's the question he explores next. And he's already touched on this earlier in chapter 1 in verse number 3. He says basically, what do people gain from all the work that they do? What do people gain from all the work they do? That's a good question he asks himself. And so that's what he's been trying to explore. In chapter 2, he kind of lists out a lot of the different things that he did and what he got for his labor. And he says in verses 4 through 6, he said, I made great works. We looked at this last week. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. And I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. And then in verse number 10, he says this, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, or my heart found pleasure in all my work, and this was my reward for all my toil. What did he get from his work? He found pleasure. Solomon really enjoyed his work. He gave himself to the building of houses and the planting of vineyards and fruit trees, cultivation and parks and ponds and everything. And he thoroughly enjoyed everything that he was doing. He took great pleasure in it. But then after finishing these different projects that brought him pleasure, he steps back and he looks at it and he asks himself some difficult questions. He says, does this work, does all these things I do, does it fill the empty space in my heart? Doing all these things, does it really give me meaning and purpose and significance in life? His answer is in verse number 11 of chapter 2. Then I considered all that my hand had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind, and there was nothing gained under the sun. I mean, it profits nothing. Anybody familiar with the name Tom Brady? Okay, the GOAT, greatest of all times, quarterback for the Patriots. He says this, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. I think, God, it has to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I love playing football, and I love being quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find. He's saying exactly the same thing that Solomon is saying. I have accomplished everything that I have set out to accomplish. And I know there's something missing. Brady was asked, which was your favorite Super Bowl ring? And his answer was, the next one. He said, I don't want to wake up and be bored. That's probably my greatest fear, is to have nothing to do. What better job is there than to play quarterback for an NFL team, and certainly one that I've been on for a long time and had success with? I don't plan on giving it up anytime soon. And then, after 22 years and 7 Super Bowl rings, he retires. What happened a year later?
Back in.
He's back in. Why was he back in? He was bored. He was bored. And there's got to be more to life. And so he goes back in, and now he's back out, and he's trying to figure life out. Boredom, I think, is what Solomon was feeling. He said, I've reached the pinnacle. I've accomplished all of my goals. And I have everything that a man could ever want. I've accomplished it all. And I'm empty. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. It's vanity. It profits nothing. It's like chasing the wind. But Solomon doesn't stop there. He goes, takes it further. Remember, this is a very, very smart man, and he's trying to figure out life. Is there anything to life? Is there meaning? Is there happiness? Can we find it? And not only does he hate life, he also starts to hate the very work that brought him pleasure. Verse number 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I've toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. Why did he hate his work? He used to take pleasure in it. Now he says, I hate my work. Why does he hate it? He can't take it with him. He was going to have to leave it all behind. Everything he has worked for his entire life, he has to leave it. You know, in March 1937, J.D. Rockefeller died. He was the richest man in America. In fact, I think he was the richest American up to Elon Musk. Okay. Anybody know how much he left? Pardon? He left it all. He left it all. And that's what Solomon is saying. It's just like that old saying, you never see a hearse dragging a U-Haul. Though there have been a lot of people, you know, from rich, important people that have tried to do things, take it with them. You know, in their tombs, they have put food. They have put treasure, riches. Sometimes they even put servants and their spouse, hoping to be able to take them with them into the next life. Did it work? No. Solomon has amassed all this, and he says, I can't take it with me. And not only that, my heir, I don't know whether my heirs are going to be wise or fools. You know, I have worked so hard. I have given myself to these things, and I have made a whole lot of money, and I've built a lot of nice things, and I'm going to leave it to some people, and I don't know what they're going to do with it. They could be fools and waste it all and spend it all, or they could be wise and, use it for great good, and maybe even have more when they die, and they could leave it to somebody else. But then, what if they leave it to a fool? Then, and so he goes into despair. Everything that I've given my life for, I'm leaving behind, and I might leave it to a fool. And now, some people, you know, I want to ask you, you know, some people want, okay, what I'm going to be want to leave an inheritance to my kid. I'm going to leave the legacy. But what if they don't use it in a way that honors the Lord? You know, and so some people, the way Christians have dealt with it, I'll leave it to some Christian institutions, like some Christian schools and things. And so some Christians have left hundreds of millions of dollars to institutions which are now apostate and are fighting against the very things that these Christians were hoping to support with their money. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man for all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? For all of his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, and even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So what he's saying is, I was doing all these things and I was taking great pleasure in these things, and then all this became a real burden for me. And not just during the day, I start thinking about it at night. And it just causes me more an angst, more pain, more frustration. Have you ever felt the toil of life and work? Have you ever asked the question, what in the world am I doing? Where am I headed? What am I accomplishing? Ever felt like your job or your course of study is kind of a dead end? Ever been frustrated in work? This is Solomon. That's where Solomon is or was. Okay. What's the problem with life and work? He's saying life causes him pain, suffering, work pain and suffering and frustration. You know, when God created this world, he gave Adam and Eve work to do, and it was his good gift to them. Okay. And we had what we call the creation mandate, where they were supposed to start the process of turning the world into a garden. The whole world was not like the Garden of Eden. They were supposed to, and their descendants, to turn the world into a garden and create a very godly culture. But then they decided, as we've seen so many times, they decided to go their own way and think, I know some things, how to find happiness and what's better than God does. And so they disobeyed. And with that, God curses them and God curses this world. He curses their work. And so the frustrations of life and the frustrations of work go all the way back then. Why would God curse work? Make it hard, make it frustrating, make it sometimes not very fulfilling. What do you think? Okay, yes, and David said, so meaning is found in God. Yeah, it's what it is. It's supposed to lead us, lead them, lead to the where Solomon was. So we start to ask the questions. Is this all there is? Can I really find meaning and purpose and significance and self-worth and value in here? And the answer is, God wants us to come to, is no. And so the curse and the frustration is God's, in a sense, gift of love to us to lead us to Him. And to cause us to think and to hope for and look for the world that is to come where there is no curse. The new heaven and the new earth, and when everything will then start functioning the way it's supposed to start functioning, and we'll get new bodies too, and they'll function as they're supposed to function, and function right and well forever. Okay. So it's to cause us to start longing for that. And we can say, well, yeah, that's all well and good, but I'm not there yet, I'm here. I'm here in this world. What about today? Verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? And who can have enjoyment? For to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. What he's saying in this is sit down and eat. Sit down and enjoy a good meal. Eat and drink. If you're an alcoholic, or if you're going to cause your brother to stumble, or if you have a problem, don't drink. Okay. But he says, stop going through the drive-in through window and eating in your car. Food is a good gift of God for your pleasure, not for you to wolf down. The purpose of food is not just to give us the strength and energy to go off and do our mundane tasks of life. That's what he's saying. Use seafood and drink as God's good gift to you to bring you pleasure in this cursed, broken world. He's saying, slow down. And enjoy those little good gifts of God. And while you're at it, he says, find enjoyment in your work. How in the world can you... My job... I'm not speaking for myself... My job is a nothing job. My job is a dead-end job. My job is something that really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. And when I'm gone, somebody else can just step right in and do the same old thing. How in the world can I find enjoyment, happiness, in that? Okay, if you have a dead-end job, don't live in denial. Be willing to admit it's a dead-end job. Can anybody say, I won't ask you to say I got a dead-end job because your boss might be here. Okay, but It's calling for a change of thinking concerning that dead-end job. This job that you have is a gift from God. So it is His good gift to you to help meet your needs, to enable you to put food on the table, to pay your bills, and to provide for your family. So change and see that your job is God's good gift to you. Just like the food and drink. It's something to be enjoyed by God. Well, how in the world can I do that? Well, you know, a lot of you have heard this quote from Martin Luther King. This is one thing he said. He said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, dead-end job, street sweeper, super fulfilling, sweeping streets. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a street sweeper. Nobody says that. He says, if you're called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Okay, that's Martin Luther King. The Apostle Paul says this. Whatever you do in word or deed, sweep streets, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, sweep streets, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. For knowing that the Lord will receive, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So we can serve the Lord Christ in our miserable and mundane work. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great sweet street sweeper who did his job well. So we can take whatever it is that we do, and we can do it as unto the Lord, who is worthy of a good job, even if our bosses are not. And He will be pleased, even if they are not. And I think that gives us joy. So what he's saying is to look around, ask God to open your eyes to see His good gifts to you for your good, for your pleasure, and then enjoy them. Don't be so busy about life that you miss the gifts, because they are there. Solomon says, wisdom is better than foolishness. And wisdom is working hard, but not expecting more out of work and out of your job than what it can give you. It can't give that lasting meaning and satisfaction. It can't fill the hole. Life on earth is cursed. It's not heaven. Okay. Can't expect to have heaven here on earth. And our jobs is not God, meaning life does not spring out of the job. Life springs out of God. So wisdom recognizes that. Wisdom will work hard, and wisdom will trust God on that. Wisdom also understands that stuff and satisfaction are two different things. What Solomon has been doing and what we are prone to do is to look at stuff, look at things, look at experiences, and from them get satisfaction in life. But stuff and satisfaction are two different things. Stuff comes from God. James, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Okay? All of our stuff, good stuff, comes from God. But satisfaction also comes from God. Satisfaction doesn't come from the stuff. God can, just to even prove that satisfaction didn't come from stuff, people trade. I'm going to get a new house, get a bigger house. I'm going to get a new and different vehicle, or I'm going to get a new and different spouse. Why? Because they're looking for satisfaction in that. Satisfaction comes from God. God can enable us to be satisfied with what he has given us. That satisfaction, Solomon says, is God's gift. Okay. Now, what Solomon is saying, is telling us in this passage is don't wait to live. I'll do all of this with the hope that I can live a couple of years from now. Or if I can just get to the weekend, then I can live. Once I accomplish that, then I'll live. Once I amass this, then I'll live. And Solomon says, don't do that. He's saying, live today. What happens when we die? Every one of us is going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after what? That? The judgment. The God who created the world is going to judge us. That's part of the death problem. But what we have here is God the Son that we read in our passage from Philippians took on flesh and he came and lived in this world under the sun. And then he goes to the cross and through all of that, he conquers death. So death is not something to be feared or doesn't have to be. So, Christian, what should you do? What should we do today? Get it. What should we do today? Live. Live. Okay. That's what he's saying. Christian, live. Why live? Because you're going to die. Christian, enjoy the good gifts of God. He gave them to you so that you would enjoy them. You know, when it comes about on Christmas and somebody gives you a present, what do they want you to do? Enjoy it. Unwrap it and enjoy it. God has given us gifts. Let's open our eyes and enjoy his gifts, and in doing so, live. Do it today, because tomorrow you may die. Eat, drink, love, forgive. This is the world he has given us. Do it today, just in case you don't have it tomorrow. Now, if you don't know the Lord, what should you do? Better find him. Better come to know him. Better repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do so today. Why today? Tomorrow you die. Because tomorrow you may die. You might not have it tomorrow. And then, after you get Jesus, then do what? Live. Enjoy the good gifts. That's what Solomon wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's very easy for us to, in a sense, to curse the darkness, to curse this world, and we find it so frustrating. Yeah, it's frustrating because you've cursed this world, and that's designed to lead us to you. Father, may each one of us do what the prodigal son did and go home to the loving embrace of the Father. And then having come, may we be those who enjoy your good gifts. The common things of eating and drinking. The people that are in our families are your gifts to us. Very easy to focus in on the things that frustrate us and miss the good gifts. We thank you for the jobs that you give us, because it's your way to meet our needs, enable us to buy the food and drink. We thank you for houses in which we live, the friends that you've given to us. We thank you for the companions that are our animals. We thank you for this community. Dayton is a great place to live. We thank you for this church. Open our eyes to see your gifts, and then may we enjoy them to your glory and honor as we wait the new heaven and the new earth. Amen.